Amen. Well, again, welcome to Antioch Community Church. We are glad that you're here. My name is Travis Phillips, and I'm the lead pastor. And there is a place here for you. That's something I feel like God was just stirring, and maybe that's obvious when it comes to church, but I felt like the one thing that God was just wanting each of you to know, and I know there's many guests out here today and many students who are new to town and looking at different places to get involved, and there's many great churches in the city and in the valley, but I just felt like something on God's heart was that there is a place here for you. And we have been in a series talking about our name and who we are. And we're about to enter into a new series beginning next week about how our family, our church family, is called to change the world. That God is calling us as a church to play a part in his great story of drawing men and women into himself and bringing them to life. And so there is a place here for you to be involved, for you to serve, for you to get ministered to. There is a place here that God wants to use you and where he wants to breathe into you new life. So just wanted you to know that. And we as a church started 2 years ago. And how many of you were there when we were meeting in Joy, my wife and I's home? How many of you were there? So there's a handful that were here 2 years ago. We met in my wife and I's living room, and it was a fun start to this new world for us of church planting. Came out of a great church in Boston, and are part of a greater movement of churches called Antioch, and we were sent here 2 years ago, and we felt like God had so many things that he was speaking over this valley, and what he was wanting to do in the people here and through the people. So we started in our living room with a desire, just a simple desire, to be a people with a passion for Jesus and his purposes in the earth. And so we just started gathering. And we said, we want to be a people who have a passion for Jesus and a passion for his purposes in the earth. And it's been exciting to see what God has been doing. And last week, we talked about part of Jesus's or God's passion for the peoples of the earth. And we spoke last week of specifically this valley. And the word of the Lord that this valley is a valley of fertile soil. And that when God pours out his life-giving rain, that people are going to come alive in God. And that we get to be a part of it. And so there is something significant in the way that God wants to use all of us individually, but also as a church, as a family, to impact this valley. There's something that you have to give. And that's exciting. But tonight, we're going to talk a little more about expanding that vision from simply this place, this location, our valley here, and what it looks like to expand that vision to the nations of the earth, to the other side of the world. What is God doing around the world that we get to be a part of, that in fact we are called to be a part of by God? And We're talking about our calling as a church. And so I've already used that word a bunch of times, calling. What is that? What is calling? And it's kind of one of those churchy words, but it's a churchy word for a reason, and it's because it's referred to in the Bible a lot. And so in the Bible, you often have men and women that are used by God, and at the beginning of their life, you read about their call. And the call of God on a person's life or on a group of people's life is simply their purpose or destiny in God. What God would have to say about what they were purposed to do, what they were destined to do. And who better or who else even could speak a call besides God? God is our creator. He is our Father in heaven. He knows us from the inside out. And so he is able to perfectly say, this is what you were created for. This is where you are going to come alive. This is what you are destined to accomplish if you will walk with me by faith. Often a call is this big dream that's in God's heart for your life. And so it's a big dream. It's not something you've already accomplished or something you could even see yourself doing with little effort. It's a big dream. And it is only accomplished by walking faithfully with God. And so what we want to know is, what is the call of our church? Because we fix our eyes on the dream of God for our church, and then we ask the questions along the way, how do we, by faith, walk with you, God, to see these dreams accomplished? Because if they're dreams on your heart, we want to make them dreams on our heart, okay? And so that is what the call of God is. And so last week we talked about the call of God on our church in the role we are to play in this valley. Today I want to expand it to what is the call that we have to play in the world. In the world, and that's a big place. It's the Phoenix is huge. I mean, there's enough to do in Phoenix. I mean, it's the fifth largest city now, and so there are plenty of hurting and broken people. But we want to address the question tonight, why then are we concerned with the world and what's going on in the world? And to get there, we need to know what God's heart is for the world. First of all, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah 60 is an influential passage of scripture for our church and for our movement. Antioch has about 25 or 30 churches in the United States and several more works in overseas. And so this has been a significant verse of who we as a church are called to be. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, it's a charge to us. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And so the first thing that I see in this verse is that it's time. When I see that word arise, it's like, okay, it's time. It's time to get up. It's time to get into motion. It's like the annoying song that my mom used to sing, "Arise and shine," you know, that's wake up, get out of bed kind of thing. And it's like, no, I don't wanna. But it's something about getting going, that things are beginning. It's a new day, so get up off your seat, tune in to what God is doing. So arise. Arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord rises upon you. So God is saying, hey, I am moving. Hey, I am looking for a group of people that will arise because I'm ready for my glory, my light to shine through them. The earth is a dark place. There are a lot of people in darkness. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of anguish. There is a lot of darkness. And light penetrates darkness every time. And so I need a people who will arise, who will shine with the glory of God, who will take the light of God into dark places. It says that though thick darkness is over the people, the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Thus, nations will come to your light. And what is the light? It's Jesus. It's God. In fact, in Isaiah 9, a little earlier in this book of the Bible, it uses some of the same language when it's talking about the coming of Jesus, that the light of God, the glory of God rises upon him. And now he's talking about here, using the same language, about he's talking about God's people. And so now, like Jesus, we are to be God's light, and people are drawn to him. People are going to be drawn to him through us, and even kings to the brightness of your dawn, that nations will be impacted. That's who we want to be. And I wanted to just start this evening with that thought. That could be a closing thought. Arise, here we go, let's go get them. But we just needed to start there, to know that there is a call on us as a church to arise and to be light in dark places. That there is a call on your life if you are a follower of Jesus, if you know his love and have been impacted by it, to be a light to those around you. And not only do we want to be a light, again, in this valley and to people we know, but we want to begin to explore how we are a light to the nations of the earth that have not heard about Jesus. They've never heard the name of Jesus. What does it look like for us to be a part of that? And I want us to watch a video. There's a video of a church called Antioch, Mongolia. Now, Mongolia was one of the first places that Antioch sent missionaries. And it was 20 years ago. And in the last 20 years, there's been a movement of house churches across the Mongolia countryside, where there's actually native Mongolian leaders that are leading this movement, leading these house churches. And recently, they have started a church in a main metropolitan area, Ulaanbaatar. And in this church, it's reaching the younger generations. They're meeting in the most prominent building downtown. They're doing a bilingual service because this younger generation is interested in speaking English. In fact, you'll see in this video that it's both in English and in Mongolian. Actually, is that the language? Sometimes it's not. Mongolian. Yeah, you were just there this summer. So we want to watch this video and just begin to get a heart for what God is doing. Not only here in what we see and in the little bubble that we live in, but what he's doing around the world. So watch this video with me. This video is how this group of people who 20 years ago, God raised up a team to go and to share the good news of Jesus with them. Now you see all over the mission of their church to be a missional church. One that takes this message that they've received and they want to reclaim across the Genghis Khan Empire, which is this huge empire that stretches down south, and they have the mission and feel like there is a calling upon the Mongolian people to reclaim that entire area where they still have influence and are able to get into because of the past empires, to reclaim it with the love of Jesus. I love it. I love the heart of God to reach all people. That it's always searching and moving towards reaching those who haven't heard. And so we want to move beyond simply what God is doing here, not to forget about it, not to be an integral part about living life here where God has planted us, but lifting our eyes up and saying, God, what are we to do about the nations of the earth? And again, the question that has to be answered before the what are we to do is the why. It's always the why. Why are we doing this? Why are we to be a part of something that is difficult, that is challenging, that is stretching, that costs money, that isn't right in front of us? And I want to talk about tonight God's heart for the nations of the earth. I want to begin reading a passage in Genesis. And that's at the very beginning of the Bible. The very first book of the Bible is Genesis. And so we're going to see at the very beginning what God's heart was. Then we're going to move to a passage in Revelation. Revelation is the very last book of the Bible. And again, we want to see what is God's heart? What is his intention? What is his plan? And then we find ourselves right in the middle. And we say, what are we going to do about it? All right, so first of all, in Genesis 12, look with me at verses 1 through 3. The Lord is speaking to a guy named Abram. Abram is known as the father of the faith. His name was changed to Abraham. He was the man that God initiated with to become his people. And this is what he says. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This was Abraham's calling. We just talked about how we see that throughout the Bible. This was Abraham's calling. That he was to leave his comfortable life of his family, his land, the things that he knew, the place that he knew. And he was to go. And he was to go to a place that he didn't even know where he was going. It was a place that God would show him as he went. And God promised him that if he would go, that he would make him into a great nation, a great people. And that he would bless those who bless him, curse those who would curse him. He would defend him. And at the end of the day, God's heart was that all peoples on earth would be blessed through you. That all peoples on earth would be blessed through this one man. That's an amazing calling, first of all. That all peoples on earth will be blessed through one man. And Abraham said, I'm in. I'll go. And we are blessed through the lineage of Abraham, through the person of Jesus Christ. We are still blessed today that we still consider Abraham the father of our faith, because he was willing to go and to be a blessing to all people. So from the beginning, God's desire was to bless all people. Turn with me now to Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. I want to read verses 9 and 10. In this part of Revelation, what we see is a picture that John, who was one of Jesus' followers, one of his closest followers, John had this revelation of heaven. That's why the book gets its name. He had this revelation of heaven. And this is one thing that he describes about the worship going on in heaven. He says, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So there was this picture, this vision that John had of what heaven would be like. So God was giving him this glimpse into heaven. And what he saw was these throngs of people worshiping Jesus, bowing down before him, lifting hands, saying how grateful they were, honoring him, giving him worship and praise, giving him glory. And what does it say about these people? It says that when he saw them, first of all, no one could even count them. And they were from every nation, from every tribe, from every people, and from every language. So we're talking about every ethnicity, every language, every dialect that has ever been spoken. There was a representative in heaven there. There was a representative from every nation of the earth, every ethnos, every small people group that has never been engaged with the message of Jesus Christ. They will be represented in heaven. They will be represented. And so it is God's heart that all men would know, that all mankind would know and would respond to the good news of Jesus. It has been in his heart from the beginning, and it remains in his heart to the very end. And so we find ourselves in the middle. There is a book, and it is still being written. And we know that we have a part to play. We get to play a part. There is an unfolding drama that God is producing. And it is all about him redeeming lost and broken people back to himself. He is redeeming them. It has been said that they are worthless, that they don't matter, that they are ugly, but God is redeeming them and saying, no, you have great value. You have great worth. You are beautiful. This is who you are. And that is the story of God that is unfolding. And it will go to the time and to the day until there is multitudes that cannot be counted before the throne of God from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping him, for they have been redeemed. So we worship God because we have been redeemed. He's spoken something over us that is life-giving. And so we get to play a part. We get to be a part of it. I long to be a part of it. I long, the more I walk with God, the more I long to be right in the middle of what he is doing. And there's a lot going on in my life, and there's stresses, and there's things going on, and bills, and all of that, the day-to-day that can sometimes be overwhelming, especially to a non-administrative person such as myself. But overall, when I pick my head up out of all the things that have to be done, and the people that I'm trying to, see and help, or whatever else is going on, I look up, and that's where I need my eyes to be, caught up into this grand story. This grand story of being a person who gets to reflect the light of Jesus. That I would arise, that I would look up, that I would arise and say, okay, God, be glorified in my life. Yes, I still got to go to class. I got to go to work. I got to make this phone call or return this email or pay this bill. But above all that and through all that and in all that, God, let your light shine through me. Let me get a glimpse of what you desire in the earth. I don't want to dream small dreams. I read a quote this summer that's been stirring me. It was a poet that said, "Dream no small dreams, for they stir not the heart of men." I'm like, yes, I don't want to dream small dreams. That's boring. I want to dream big dreams. I get stirred by the big dreams of God. I don't want to just make it. I don't want to go through the motions. I want to be a light shining in dark places. People are attracted to the light. I was thinking about the light, and every time I start thinking about light and darkness, I think about caving because I love caving, and you may have heard me talk about it before. I love going into places where it feels like nobody's been before, and you're exploring through caves and going through tight places. For some of you, that's a nightmare, but I really like it. And I really love taking people into caves and letting them experience it because it's just, it's fun and it's kind of scary. It's eye-opening. It's all those kind of things. Well, one time I had I was trying to get some guys to go down this chute with me, and it's you've probably heard of me talk about. I have many stories about this little chute that you have to kind of put your arms and you just squirm down and you drop down about 15 feet eventually, and you get down there. And so I was trying to get some guys to go with me down it. And I was like, okay, I'll go first. You can make it, because like, there's no way we can fit through that. I'm like, you can fit through there. There's no way we can fit through that. Okay, I'll go first. So I went down and I got down to the bottom, and they were like, dude, we're not going down there. And I was like, fine. I mean, I had been around this particular cave quite a bit, so I knew there was this, I was kind of dropping out of the main, part of the main cavern, and there was a long, like, belly crawl that you did, and then there was another way to get up, because there was no way of coming back up the chute. So I said, fine, you guys go back to the main cavern, I'll meet you guys back there. Well, I started crawling down that cave, and then my light went out. And you should probably have a backup light. I don't know, they didn't teach us to have a backup light, but my light went out. And I was like, okay, what do I do? My light's out. So I ended up backtracking and came back to the place where I dropped down out and just started screaming and screaming, screaming, trying to get somebody's attention. And they eventually came. And the thing that happens in caves is that you always are aware of light because I had to give up screaming. Nobody could hear me, and I just eventually figured somebody would come looking. Or actually, I knew to get out of the cave, they had to pass this area. So I just waited on the light, and because the light is easily seen in darkness, and people are attracted to it. If you're lost in a cave, you're looking for light. That's what you need. You're absolutely looking for light. So when I see the light coming, then I know people are coming, and I'm like, praise God. And so and people are getting closer, and there's light. There is hope at the end of the tunnel. In fact, in a cave, it is so dark that it's literally one of those people can be doing something like this in front of your face, and you have no idea. You have no idea that somebody is right there. It is the darkness of darkness, and it's really usually damp in a cave. And so you can feel the darkness. And so I love taking people in there, and we would always do this talk about darkness and about people that are in darkness. And you could feel it. I mean, you could just feel the weight of darkness. You could imagine being in this cave without any light. You would have no idea where to go. And there are pits, and there are caverns, and there are stalagmites and tites poking at your head or coming at your feet. And you want a light. And so when you think about there's a people in darkness, there's something that rises up in you that I am compelled to be a light. I'm compelled to be a light for the sake of people, but even more so for the sake of God. Because God's heart breaks for people. I've got a great dad. I love my dad. He He has been there for me through thick and thin. I remember I was one of those kids that would wait at the window for my dad to get home. Because I knew as soon as my dad got home, he was going to come play with me, hang with me, go to the backyard and do all the things that I've been wanting to do all day long. And that he was going to come home and just, he was going to invest in me. And so I would wait by the window. I had the kind of dad that as I grew up, he affirmed me. He told me that I was good at things. He instilled confidence in me. He made me feel secure in who I was so that I could be secure when I went out into the world where it's easy to become insecure. And my dad would speak affirmation over me. I knew that I respected and loved my dad, and I knew that he thought I was awesome, so I thought I was awesome. So try not to get overconfident there, but because I had a good dad. And I had a dad who also, our dinner might be burning there a little bit, so still stick around. We're having baked potatoes afterwards, but if they're not all burnt, we'll get pizza if they are. So what we want to do? Totally lost my train of thought. Dad, my dad, great dad, great guy, love him. He's a dentist. He's a good dentist. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm just trying to regain my train of thought. As I grew up, my dad, he was a pretty strict dad, but in a very loving way. He was strict when I needed it, when my heart was wandering, when I was wanting to do things that I just didn't have any business doing. He called me to account. And so he did it in a loving way, that is not who you're intended to be. That is not what you are going to be about on Friday or Saturday nights or whatever the case may be. And so he kept a rein on me. But what he was also great at was freeing me up. When he saw me begin to mature in my walk with God and in my relationships, he had this great ability to see when I was ready for more responsibility, for when I was ready to make wise choices and not foolish choices. And so he began to release me. And again, begin to affirm me. And as I grew into a man, he continued to support me. He believed in me. He believed in the dreams that I had and the things that I was called to. Even if it was a little unfamiliar to him or a stretch for him, he believed in me because he had seen me grow up. He had seen my walk with God. And so I had a good father. And as great as he was, his greatness does not compare with God. It doesn't even compare. And yet, if my dad were to call me today and say, hey, I've really been dreaming about this thing, or I'm really having this difficult time, or I need you in this way, or I know he's going through something difficult, you know what? I'm there. I am there. I'm on a plane. I wanna be there to support and give everything I can give, even if it's a small part, a small role. Because of who he is, I am compelled to be there for him. If there was dreams that he said, hey, I need you in this, I wanna be a part of that. I don't wanna let him down. I wanna be right in there with him, not because he's saying you have to do this or something like that. No, he has been a good father, and I want to. There's nothing in me that's like, oh, I guess so. Or that kind of is out, it puts me out of my way. I don't know. That's not how I feel towards my dad. I feel like, yeah, dad, if you need anything, let me know. You've been nothing but affirming and supportive and good to me. How else would I respond? And so you see the point I'm making. What is it that's on God's heart? And if you have experienced his goodness, if you've experienced his grace, are you not compelled to walk with him in his dreams? I'm sold. If God's heart is in the nations of the earth, I'm there in whatever role I have to play. We thought for a good while that we would be going. That Joy and I, our family, were going to be going to the nations of the earth because we knew that was on God's heart. That there were people who have never heard the name of Jesus. That there were people in great poverty that have been pushed aside by the world. That have been enslaved in modern day slavery and human trafficking. And our heart would break because God's heart was breaking for those people. And you know what God said? He said, no, I've got a place for you in the desert. And we were just learning that. We didn't even know that at the time. But he led us here and he said, this is my promise to you. My promise is that if you will go and be obedient to me here and love people here and call people to something great here, then there will be hundreds that go in your stead. And so I'm driven by that. I want to have a great little church here in Phoenix, in Tempe. That's great. But I'm driven by God's heart for the nations of the earth, for those that have never heard, for those that have no power, that have no voice. And I want to be God's voice for them because he has always had a heart for the broken of the earth. And so we get to be a part of it. Why? Because we have a good father. And it's on his heart, and I am sold. He has captured my heart. I am his. I have memories of being a little kid and being fearful, of just being fearful specifically of death. I don't know where that came from, but I was scared of dying. Part of it was because I had a near-drowning experience that I don't even think I remember, but it's one of those that then your parents come and it's like, you almost died! You know, they had to rescue me out of the pool. And so years I had nightmares of like on the pool steps, like me flat on the steps, you know, and I'd wake up sweating like I'm... Anyway, so fear was huge in my life. And I remember God just coming and instilling fear, just even as a little kid. I remember when I decided I was going to follow Jesus, that he was good, and I would follow. I remember even at that young age of just my fear leaving. It was just like it was gone. My fear of dying was gone because he was there. He was good. I remember I had this memory of being in fifth grade, and there was this cool guy, had an awesome mullet. His name was Al Denson. And anybody, Al Denson, anybody? One. Wow, Al Denson. He was awesome. He had a great mullet. Look him, I'm sure you can find on YouTube. Will You Be the One? Look it up. So Will You Be the One was a song that he wrote, and it was also a music video. And so I remember in fifth grade seeing this video, hearing the song for the first time, and just being overwhelmed with this song. And it was saying, will you be the one to answer the call when all those around you who fall? Will you go and be a light to a darkened world? Will you be the one? And then, you know, at the end, it's like, yes, I'll be the one. You know, and so I was like, yes, I'll be the one. And so I was just stirred. I've been motivated by that for a long time. But you know why I remember those things? It's because I still walk with God in a way where he just affirms me. I need God's affirmation. I need his affirmation. And so most every morning before I even get out of bed, I just allow God to affirm who I am, okay? So, and a lot of times it'll be these kind of memories where he's just like, I love your heart. Remember that time in fifth grade? You watched that video and you were just like, oh, you were like, yes, that's who I want to be. I want to be that. And I love it. I love and I need God to affirm me. And I love how patient he is with me. I love how patient he is. He is so patient with me. I've had so many opportunities to do so much more, and I've had so many great desires, and I want to do this, I'm going to do this, and then I just don't, or I just forget, or it falls off the table, or I chicken out, or whatever it is. And God is unendingly patient with me. He's unendingly patient with me. And I know, I am convinced that he absolutely loves who I am. Even in my quirks, even in my faults that I'm working on, that he just loves who I am. And he sees so much more in me. And it's who he sees me to be that compels me to go and be it. Because he's a good father. And he's been so loving, and he's been so patient. And I'm compelled not only by his love for me, but I'm compelled by his love for you. I'm compelled by his love for those on the other side of the world that I've never met. I'm compelled by the faces and the people that I picture in my mind from mission trips that I've been on. I'm compelled by the 10 or 11-year-old boy from Uganda who broke my heart when we were out in this village and he was crawling around. He's had shriveled up legs and he just crawled around on his hands all day long. He just crawled around on it and he just dragged everything behind, had nothing. And we wept and we prayed over him. I'm compelled by God's love for the peoples of this earth. And I'm absolutely convinced that he loves and that he loves deeply. So God, we want to be a part. God, we want to be a part of your great story. Of your great story that is unfolding in the earth. Your heart that from the beginning has a desire to bless all peoples. The reality that at the end, there will be multitudes of people worshiping from every tribe, from every tongue, and from every nation. God, give us a tribe. Give us a language that we can look over and say, hey, you're here because, and we had a part to play in it. Thank you, God, as part of my inheritance, that we would hear a language worshiping God in heaven that we had learned so that we could take the good news of Jesus to that people. Tonight, we're going to take a time to respond to what God is stirring within you. It's a time to arise. Arising tonight may just look like getting on your knees and saying, here I am, God. What's my role? What's my part to play? And so as we respond tonight, just allow God to stir you. Tonight, I think there's a lot of people that just need to be overwhelmed by God's great love. And he is a God that loves you, that loves people. Because it's out of that place, not a knowledge of it, but really knowing it, that then our eyes are open. That then we're saying, yes, I'm in. I'll arise. I want to be a part. And there's a place here for you to be a part. Because this isn't a call just for you individually. It's a call for us as a church. That we are to be a part of God's great story in the earth. So let's stand together. And before you leave here, I want you to respond to what God is doing.